Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, Father, for an opportunity to come and, Lord, laugh and fellowship. Lord, to talk about the great things that our church is doing as far as missions. Father, trying to be mindful that, Lord, we do not want a hedge of protection grown around our church, God. Lord, what we needed to be doing is we need to be coming, growing in that of our understanding of your word. Lord, preparing for battle and then going outside these walls. And so, Father, I pray, may you, cause us to have a desire to be a student of your word, Lord, so that we can be great warriors. Lord, you've called us to battle. And Lord, as I'm reminded of the armor there in Ephesians 6, Lord, there's no armor for the backside. You've given us only armor for advancing or standing. And so, God, I pray, Lord, may we just grow in that of our knowledge. Lord, may we become strong and firm in our foundation of understanding of your word. I think that would cause us to be a bolder witness for you, Lord, if we have a more sure understanding of your word. And so, Lord, may that be so as we continue to grow. In all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, hope you all have had a great Sunday. I've had a great Sunday. I will tell you that my coffee is iced, so that means I can chug it. And that's even more dangerous for y'all. And in doing so, today what we want to do is we just want to recap. When it comes to grasping God's word, our goal in doing so, we remember we go all the way back from day one, and that was we were talking about that of observation and that of the map, and how we need to understand that we've got to really get from that of the number one spot, that is the historical context. We need to know, the audience that it's written to. We need to know the time period. We need to know the language. We need to know. And so there's a lot of needing to know, all right, about the number one before we ever get to the number three, and that is crossing the bridge, and then number four, applying it to our lives. And so even up to this point, we've done nothing as far as application. So we're on week seven, and on week seven, we're still not applying it. We're still just doing nothing but observing. We're looking for things to try to have a better grasp on that of what the Word is teaching us. And so in doing so, we've walked through all of these things. All of this, also, if you want to be put on our PowerPoint emails, you can let myself know or Miss Kim know, and we'll be happy to get you on that. And that way you get them on Fridays or Saturday morning real early, all right? And so we also was able to talk last week about this. We talked about the historical and cultural context and the crucial interpretive principle for our interpretation of any biblical text to be valid. Listen to this. It must be consistent with the biblical cultural context of that text. It must remain consistent with the context of the text. So we can't take it out of context. One of the things I did a newsletter probably 2 years ago, where one of the kids, I was reading their journals, and it was a young lady, and she wrote in there, context, 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 because I say that often within our Bible classes, because that's really where cults get started. That's really where false teaching gets spread into our churches. It's when sometimes people, I don't even think they do it intentionally. They do it sometimes ignorantly, and that is they take things out of context, and then they teach it as being truth. And so what we have to do is we have to say to ourselves, wait a minute, does this match the biblical cultural context at the time in which this passage is being written? Historical cultural context involves the biblical writer. We talked about that last week. The biblical audience. So we need to make sure. Now, notice I said the biblical writer. So that means, remember, maybe it's Paul. Well, we need to go and study as much as we can about Paul, Saul, or Moses. Let's go all the way back to Moses. Let's learn as much as we can about that author, about what his life was, about where he came from. Because sometimes, tonight we're going to see, we can come with some preconceived notions, or we can come with some pre-understandings, and it really can do some damage to that of our studies. And so we want to look at the biblical writer. We want to look at the biblical audience. And so one of the things I do, like with our seventh and eighth graders, every class we begin at Headwaters with 10 minutes of journal time. And so I want to give back, 10%. I want to give back part of my class to that of God. And so what I say is I want to teach them how to journal. And so we go over the O, the I, and the L, the observation, interpretation, the life application. And then one of the things we try to teach them is that as you get to the book of Galatians, who is the audience? Well, you'd say, well, it's the church of Galatia. Well, you're right, but what type of people were they? And so you'd find out that they were Celtic Christians. And now you're going, oh, now that's interesting, because then you got to go back to their background, their heritage. And then you would go and you would look and you would say, well, Galatians, it could have been written either 49 AD or it could have been written at 58 AD. And you say, well, what's the big difference? Well, if it was written at 49 AD, then it was written to one of the parts of Galatia, southern or northern. And if it was written later, then it was written to one of the other as well. There's a lot that goes into that of the understanding of the biblical audience. And so therefore, we want to look at that audience. Any historical cultural elements that's touched on by the passage itself. So sometimes, you know what? Maybe we can't find as much about the writer, some of the Psalms. So you just won't find that much about them. Maybe you can't find much about the audience. But man, you can dive into the passage itself and you can find a lot of historical context, cultural elements to it. And so in doing so, it brings us today, it brings us to that of what do we do, what do we bring to the text? And we have to be careful with that. And tonight I'll just show you some very cool examples, things that for me, it applies to me. You can look at your own life because we all come from different backgrounds. All right. For me, for instance, ready tonight or this morning, I got to sit in a separate Sunday school class. I'm kind of bouncing around some now. And it's good, but I'm sitting there and I used an example that a lot of people don't have. Like, for instance, I grew up in a home that had a mom and a dad, and a mom and dad that are still married and have been married now for 55 years, 54 years. They've been living in the same house that they bought in 1970, all right? And so all I've ever known is Boomer until I moved out and went to Chapel Hill. That way it got crazy. And all I've ever known is a mom and dad that took me to church. All I've ever known is family, Easter gatherings at my grandmother's. All I've ever known is a loving family. And so a family and so for me, that's different than for some of y'all. And so when we start talking about what it is that we bring to the text, there's things that we bring to the text that are called pre-understandings. It includes all the preconceived notions and understandings that we bring to the text, all of them. And most have been formed consciously, but some of them unconsciously. All right. Some of them, you and I, we don't even realize that we've been formed with it. And you ready, guys? And the sad part is that when we come to the text sometimes, and we'll see it later, that when we are confronted with the truth of God's word, we're still unwilling to change, all right? We're still unwilling to change because of why? Well, because of my pre-understanding. I won't go into detail, but I can tell you real quick, there was a post that was made on one of the social media platforms, and this post, this person took the scriptures out of the King James Bible, and then they took the scriptures out of the NIV, and they wanted to show where the scriptures in the King James were showing how the King James appreciates God and Lord, all right? But then if you take the scriptures in the NIV or whichever version that they took, it showed how those people didn't appreciate, and so therefore they removed some items. Well, when you go and you read those texts in context, and I did, these are not talking about Lord. They're talking about maybe the Lord over the vineyard. It's not talking about God himself. It's talking about different types of lords or different types of servants. And so I reached out to this individual, and this individual would be a family member, and through Messenger, because I think that's the appropriate place to do it. I don't think it should be done on a platform for the world to see. And so we would begin to conversate, and this person would begin to tell me, look, I don't care what's the truth. I'm going to continue to believe what I want to believe, even if it means me believing something that maybe is not true. And I said, well, the sad part is that your post is wrong. That's the part that bothers me. And guys, listen to me. That's where we cannot find ourselves when it comes to that of God's word. All right, so we have to be careful. Sometimes it's formed consciously, sometimes subconsciously. We're not even aware of it. All right, so we have to be aware of those. Preconceived notions are not always wrong, though. Please understand, it doesn't mean that they're always wrong. What we need to understand is that sometimes our preconceived notions, they are true, but for the most times, they're wrong, because our preconceived notions, they have been formed by that of the world 9 times out of 10, or for the most time, for the majority of the time. And so what we have to do is we have to realize that as we've opened God's Word, why are we here? Why are we here to study God's Word? We're here looking in a mirror. All right, remember James says, when we look in God's Word, it's like looking in a mirror. And when we see something wrong, we fix it. All right, we don't try to cover it up. All right, well, maybe we do. I don't know. I don't know anymore. As you get older, you just don't know anymore, you know? You're like, do I leave it alone? Or no, I don't know. And so we have to realize this, but what we need to be aware of is as we come to it, we have to be willing to be able to say, okay, the text is true and my preconceived notion is wrong. And that's tough. That's pride, y'all. And pride, by what I've been told, according to the Proverbs, is pride goes before the fall. And so we have to realize, and that's what that individual really was. It was pride that would say, nope, this is what I choose to believe. I don't care if it's wrong. This is what I'm going to believe. And that's sad, because my grandpa would tell me the day that you stop learning is the day that you need to stay at home and eat bonbons and drink root beer. Because every day is a learning day. Every day we should be willing to want to learn. We should be wanting to grow in that of our knowledge of the Word of God for sure. I don't know what's in here making y'all cough, but it isn't me. I do not. Man, the other day, y'all, we had somebody show up to work on our copier machine, and y'all, holy smoke, those two gentlemen, they took baths and whatever they took, and it wasn't Old Spice, all right? It was terrible, all right? And I'm thinking, man, why would you come? Anyway, that's my ADD kicking in. And so what we see then is we come also with experiences. It comes from experiences or previous encounters with the text. Sometimes we've had an encounter with a text, and because of that encounter that we've had, then therefore it causes us to already to have a misunderstanding or a pre-understanding. And so what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, okay, wait a minute. Is it because of that previous encounter? Is it because of that experience that I'm having this view of this scripture the way that I'm having the view of this scripture? And again, remember something, guys. We all in this room have this problem, all right? I said we, that's me too. We all have this problem. Is this just, it is not any way around it. And so that's why we have to come to ourselves and say to ourselves, self, you are wrong and God is right, all right? And so when we go to the Word, that's what we're looking at, because that's what we'll see later on about foundational beliefs. We have to realize that some of these pre-understandings are formed by nothing wrong with it, but the felt boards in Sunday school. Listen, the felt boards, while those are wonderful, can I ask you a question? When you think of the nativity, all right, the first thing you think of is Mary, and Mary normally has on a light blue headdressing. My Bible doesn't say that. It has nothing to do with the light blue headdressing. Also, it has nothing to do with a barn or a stable. Nowhere in the Bible you're going to find a stable. Nowhere, listen to me, nowhere will you find that David, and we'll see that here in a minute, was sitting there by the side of the creek in a white robe and strumming his harp, and he was just a little tiny 14-year-old puny boy. No, but see, that's what the felt board done to us. Again, it's not that it's bad. It's just that, hey, you ready? It caused us to have a pre-understanding that will cause us, if we're not careful as we come to the Word, it will cause us to read something with a wrong understanding. Bible studies, terrible. Some of them are terrible. Some of them are just, it's by accident. Private reading of the text. Hymns are terrible sometimes to do that to you. Just think about it. You ready? Build my mansion next door to Jesus. Y'all know the song? Build my mansion next door to Jesus. And he talks about how, you ready? Because one day when I get there, all I want to do is live by him. All right. So as a kid, that's what we sung in the youth choir. City of Gold. That's another one. Here's another one. Ready? Angels holding up the ladder that I'm climbing on. I'm climbing up the ladder. All right. Again, hold on a second. If we're not careful, we can allow those things to go, okay, wait a minute. Is that really what heaven looks like? Is there really mansions? For me, as a kid, I'm thinking, yeah, I want a big mansion. Because why? Well, because as someone that grew up in the Western culture, mansions are what we all, because that's the American dream, living in a bigger, better house. All right. So we have to be careful. Christian music, be careful. Jokes, art, and non-biblical literature. All right. So take your Bibles real quick and let's go look around. All right. First Samuel chapter 17. One of the things that always drove me nuts was whenever you think about David, all right, and you think about the felt boards, you do think about a young man, probably, I don't know, 12 years old, kind of gangly, sitting over by with strumming his harp or his lyre or lyre, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what you call that thing. We'll call it a harp. All right. And so as he's strumming it, all right, he's just sitting there and he looks so cute. All right. That's what the felt board showed me. All right. But imagine what if the felt board would have showed me really what God's word says about David. All right. And you say, what does God's word say about David? Is that not what it says? Watch what happens. You ready? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is where David goes to kill Goliath. And as David goes to kill Goliath, David, first of all, confronts his brothers. When he confronts his brothers, he's not confronting just any brothers. He's confronting people that are leaders in the military. So David's rolling into the military camp. David is up in their face and going, hey, how dare y'all to let that man talk about my God the way you're letting him talk about my God. How dare you? And read the passage. He says he's up in their face, y'all. And then he says this, you ready? Go to chapter 17 and go to verse 32, all right? And then David said to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. But Saul replied to David, you aren't able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You're just a boy. He has been a warrior from his youth. That's the Goliath. And then David replied to Saul, your servant has been a shepherd for his father's flock. Whenever a lion or a bear would come and carry off a sheep from the flock, I would go out. What? Listen to this, y'all. I would go out after it, strike it down, rescue the sheep from its mouth. If it rose against me, I would grab it by its jaw, strike it, and kill it. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David went on to say, the Lord Yahweh, who delivered me from the lion and the bear, will also deliver me from the hand of his Philistine. Then Saul said to David, go, the Lord will be with you. Imagine David in the confidence that he's speaking to the king. He's saying, listen, you ready? He's not sitting there, an old dangly, gangly little boy, teenage boy. He's looking at the king and he's saying, listen, king, you don't understand. I'm a shepherd for my father. And I've been out in the field before. Y'all, he didn't have a gun, all right? He had a slingshot. He might have had a sword, all right? And but he did have a gun. And listen, it says that he would take his bare hand. That's a man's man, y'all, at that young of an age. And he would rip the head of that thing off. All right? That's a beastly man. That's why with such confidence, David says these words, just as I did to those animals, I will do to that man as well. Because of what that changes the whole felt board on Sunday morning as a young man. Now I'm seeing a warrior. I'm seeing a young man that's a shepherd that protects his father's flock. All right. A whole different. Not today. All right. And so it's a whole different picture. Then to the point that, think about this. You ready? That this is the same David. At the same time that he's saying this to that of King Saul, he goes and he stands on Goliath's body. If you go read it, it says that Goliath, his armor was that of the scales of a serpent. Now David is getting a picture. I'm not a David, y'all, and I'm not going out to defeat my giants. That's taking that scripture completely out of context. David's a picture of Jesus, and Jesus stands up on the top, and David stands on Goliath, and he takes Goliath's sword, and he lops his head off. The serpent, that old serpent, he crushed that serpent. David's a picture of that. He takes that head of Goliath. He carries that thing around with him and to the point that he just shows it off. Check it out. That's a man, y'all. That's crazy right there. That's like a little boy walking around with a dead snake in his pocket. And that's the kid I always beat up. I mean, because I don't like snakes. He pulled that old snake out. Hey, check it out. You're like, dude, you're crazy, man. You ain't got a lick of sense. And so we have to realize something. You ready? We cannot let that take place as we're coming to approach the Word of God. We have to be careful with our pre-understandings. Another one, we'll see in a minute. And then there's the theological agendas that we've already formulated. There's a lot of times that we have already got a certain teaching that we believe, and because we have that certain teaching already in our mind, then therefore we take that teaching with us to the Word. And when we take it to the Word, what happens is anything that doesn't fit in our agenda, we just skip over it and we ignore it. We go, that don't fit my teaching, my theological view, and so therefore I'm not gonna approach that part. So we don't deal with it. Well, shame on you, because again, remember, there's teachings that are by all types of men, but we've got to be careful and not allow those teachings that's by a man, that's fallible, take place of that as something that's infallible. And so we take those teachings, we take the things that we've learned, and we take it to the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to change anything in those things that are not true according to God's Word. Not only that, it's called, one man says that when we do that, it's called overstanding instead of understanding, because we stand over the text and we say, no, what I believe is more important than what the text says. And so now we're overstanding, and that's not good. For instance, some of the things that we've got to be careful with would be that of the elect, that of Calvinism or Arminianism, or another one would be end times. All right. Another one. And we got to be careful with those. And so as we're approaching the text, we have to understand that, hey, ready? All of those teachings in those different worlds, they're good teachings, but we have to make sure that they line up with the truth of God's Word in context, not with, well, this is what this man teaches. And so therefore that's what I believe. I don't think that's an appropriate way to do that. Not if we say that God's Word is entirely true and I live and stand on the truth of God's Word and God's Word alone. And so there's those things. Another one is pre-understanding, the familiarity. Be the last time I say that word. We can become too familiar with a text that we don't read the text because we just skim over the text. One would be John 3:16. Do you know that John 3:16 is so deep that you and I, we have not plumbed the depths of a John 3:16. But you know what? We'll get to John 3:16 and we'll skip over 16. Then we'll get to 17. Hey, you ready? Get this, we won't even read verse 15. Verse 15 ties us back to Numbers whenever Moses lifts the serpent up on the pole. All right, so we won't even go back to Numbers and realize what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus causes Nicodemus to go, oh, son. Because Nicodemus would have been one that would have known the book of Numbers very well. And so therefore, Nicodemus goes all the way back to Numbers and goes, oh, yeah, I remember the brass serpent that was lifted up on the pole. Oh, yeah, I remember what happened there. Oh, yeah, I remember it was those fiery serpents coming in and they were biting the people and the people were dying. And as long as they would look up at the serpent hanging on the pole, as long as they would put their faith in that, they would be healed. All right. They would not die from the bite of the fiery serpent. And you're like, yeah, that's cool. That's cool. That's a pretty neat story. And you ready? You know what I love about that whole story is that God doesn't take away the fiery serpents. And so for you and I today, you ready? In order for me to be saved, you take John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He put him on a pole and he put him on that cross. He crucified him. And anyone that's willing to look up and put their faith in the one that hung on that cross. Now listen, that hung on that cross, shed his blood for you and for me. All right. That's what we celebrated today through the Lord's Supper. Anyone that would do that, they shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. But hold on a minute. But the sin doesn't go away. Sin is still very prevalent within that of a Christian's life. And so therefore, we have to fight that stuff daily. All right? Because why? He says in Galatians, to crucify the flesh. See, John 3:16 is pretty awesome. But because of our familiarity, sometimes we just read over it. Another one would be this, the Christmas stories. I think sometimes we get to Luke 2 and we just look at it and we just breeze through it. Not to realize that, you ready? That the shepherds God didn't tell them to go to the inn where there was no room for Mary and Joseph. The shepherd says, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, these would have been temple shepherds. They would have been shepherds that would have been raising those temple sacrifices. And they, hey, you ready? That meant something to them when you heard wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Why? Well, that's what they did with the baby lambs. And then they would have went to a place called, according to Micah chapter 4, the Migdol Adar, the Tower of Adar, where the place of what? Well, that's where the sheep would have been born to be sacrificed in Bethlehem, and they would have been taken up to Jerusalem to be sacrificed within the temple. Luke 2, y'all, is so deep. It's so good. So we can't be caught in with the familiarity of the passages. We need to slow down and go, wait a minute, just because I've read this, I'm now 50 years old in May. I know I've heard it at least 50 times, probably more than that, because you get to two grandparents, you get it twice. Now it's 100. And then you know the picture. So we're prone to skip through it. We don't need to skip through it. We need to take our time. And Luke 2 would be a great example for that. Another one would be Psalm 23. I love A Shepherd's Look. By the gentleman, his last name is Keller. That is a good book. I got another one. If anyone would want a copy, I'd be happy to give it to you. And that is As a Tree Grows, written by the same guy. And it goes real well with our GROW curriculum and that of how we're trying to raise our children from that of seedlings all the way up to a mature tree. And he just walks through the scriptures. The same guy talks about how a tree grows and how he constantly refers back to the teachings of God's word when it relates to a tree. Very good book. I'll be happy to share one with you. Won't cost you a dime. And so in that, we have to be careful with what we're doing and how we're approaching it. Cultural baggage. That's a big one, all right? Cultural baggage, that is a huge one that comes into play when it comes to that of understanding God's word. And so when we talk about cultural baggage, the things that I want to remind us of is when I say cultural baggage, it could be anything from that of a movie to that of the way we were raised, to that of where we were raised, all right? Let me tell you a cool story, all right? Last Wednesday night, we had a baptism here. It was pretty interesting, to say the least. It's good to see a man get baptized, all right? In our congregation, because these two kids come on Wednesday nights, we had two Catholics that were here. I don't know if you know this or not, but the two that got baptized, they were Catholics, and they realized that there was a need of them to be baptized and follow through in believer's baptism, okay? That's awesome. I have two kids in the audience, one's in the youth group, one's in the children's ministry, that they come out of there going, I have never seen a baptism. Explain it. Okay, that's cultural baggage. Because see, they're raised Catholic. If you're raised Catholic or if you're raised, let's go Pentecostal, or if you're raised, it does matter, all right? Independent, fundamental, it does matter. And so what happens in that is we have this cultural baggage that sometimes, guys, we don't even realize that it's there, all right? For instance, let me tell you a good one. You ready? And I hope all this works. If it don't, we'll be in trouble, all right?
Much longer. I never thought it would end this way, Figaro. Starving to death in the belly of a whale. My poor little Pinocchio. He was such a good boy. It's hopeless, Figaro. There isn't a fish left. If the monster doesn't wake up soon, I'm afraid we are done for.
Do you know that we can let that cause us to have a understanding of what it would have been for Jonah in the belly of the whale and not even realize that it has that much of an influence on us. Because I want to ask you a question. Ready? Did Jonah die in the belly of the whale? What? Jesus died when he went to the belly of the earth. I don't know. Listen, how was his accommodations while he was in the belly of the whale? Well, you know what? We can't go there because we know that's movie, that's picture. We got to be careful with pictures. We got to be careful with that of images. All right. What we can do though is go to God's word, and in Jonah, all right, that's where I'd want to go. In Jonah chapter 1, chapter 2, depending on your Bible, right? And Jonah says this in verse 1. I'll wait till you get there. Because what happens is you ready? Pinocchio shows up, and then the way they get out is they light a fire inside the belly of the whale. And whenever they light the fire, he starts, and then all of a sudden he blows them out. All right. And he blows them out. And guess what? He blows them way out. And they ended up being on the bank of the ocean, which is pretty cool. It sounds like Jonah and the whale. Why wouldn't it work? Right. So in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Oh, excuse me. Let's start in verse 17. The Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Remember? Now, hold on a minute. Does this matter? It does matter because Jesus uses this same. And hold on a minute. This ain't no fairy tale. This is no. Hey, this isn't some legend. All right. Because the one that I believe that saved my life is the one that refers to this and says, hey, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will I, all right, when I die. That's huge. That's big, all right? So I need to have a proper understanding of what this was. I can't let Pinocchio do that for me. I cannot let the culture tell me what it would have been like. I've got to go to the Word, and I've got to study the Word, not just in Jonah, but I've also got to study it where Jesus is talking about it as well. But I've also got to talk about what is a day? Well, the Bible says 3 days, three nights. What is a day? Wait a minute. For some people, because of the way they bring cultural baggage, all right, pre-understandings, they would say is a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day, because that's a day in Genesis 1, right? Because in the beginning, yeah, right, evening in the morning was the first day. Well, that was 1,000 years to a lot of people's understandings, all right? Well, the problem is that's a misunderstanding, because if that's true there, then the same word for day is used here for Jonah to be in the belly of the whale, or the big fish. But it's the same word that Jesus would have used when Jesus says, so was he in the ground for 3,000 years? Well, see, here we go. So Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. That means he's alive in the stomach of the fish. Did he look like Geppetto? I don't know. That's what's so cool. But he's alive. He's praying from the stomach of the fish. That's crazy, y'all. I don't know if y'all go there much, but man, you ready? Letting the Word of God just speak for the Word of God. The man is in the belly of the whale, the fish, excuse me, and he is praying from the belly of that fish. I called out to the Lord from my distress, and he answered me from the belly of Sheol. That's cool. You should go there. I cried out for help. Because see, look at the picture there, how this foreshadows that of Jesus. You threw me into the deep waters, into the middle of the sea. The ocean current engulfed me, and all the mighty waves you sent swept over me. I thought I had been banished from your sight, that I would never again see your holy temple. Water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. The gates of the netherworld barred me in forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, that means it's dying. When life was leaving, I called out to the Lord, and my prayer came to your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. But as for me, I promise, whoops, he's still in the belly, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish. See, my God's got complete control over nature as well. Don't forget that. See, sometimes I think we lose sight of that as well. All right. And it disgorged Jonah onto dry ground. All right. You know that dude stunk. Just think about it. See, we don't go there. Because we're familiar with the passage, because we've heard that since we was a kid in Sunday school. And so instead of taking our time and reading through that and studying the words that's there, what we want to do is breeze through it because it's familiar. But there's so much there. And so what we have to do is we have to be careful not to bring our cultural baggage, what we believe about Pinocchio or what we believe about maybe whatever other picture we've saw of that, okay? Another one would be the burning bush.
Here I am.
Take the sandals from your feet. For the place on which you stand is holy ground.
Who are you?
I am that I am.
I don't understand.
I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
You were born of my mother, Yocheved. You are our brother.
What do you want with me?
I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry. So I have come down to deliver them out of slavery and bring them to a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And so unto Pharaoh I shall send you.
Me? Who am I to lead these people? They'll never believe me. They won't even listen.
I shall teach you what to say.
Let my people go!
But I was their enemy. I was the prince of Egypt, the son of the man who slaughtered their children. You've chosen the wrong messenger. How can I even speak to these people?
Who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf, the mute, the seeing, or the blind? Did not I? Now go!
Oh, Moses, I shall be with you when you go to the king of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not listen. So I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Take the staff in your hand, Moses. With it, you shall do my wonders. I shall be with you, Moses.
And so when I read that part of the scripture, when he says, I am that I am, that's where my mind goes. That's where you say, Pastor Scott, you watch too much TV. Uh-oh, there we go. And I'd say, you're right, I probably do, all right? But I would have watched that like in 1999. Okay, hold on a second. You ready? Let's do that one. All right. But how about some of you older folk? All right. Charlton Heston, he did a good job with Ten Commandments. Thank you. All right. So see, you're guilty of it as well because you're laughing at me. How about this one? You ready? Some of us, which I would caution you, that are watching The Chosen. Oh, that's careful. That is not good stuff, y'all. Because they're causing you to believe that Matthew had some kind of issue, all right? And it doesn't say that in God's Word. They've taken a lot of liberties in that TV show, all right? And so what it could cause you to do is fall into the prey of going, wait a minute, that's got to be what the Word says. That's got to be what it looked like. How about when they walk through dry ground and hey, you ready? If you watch The Prince of Egypt one, that one's a bomb, son. Like it's like the water's lightening up and you see the big fish swimming by and you're like, that's gotta be the way it was. No, it's not. And what we have to do is we have to be very careful not to allow the cultural baggage to be played part in that of what we understand. Here's some other issues. You ready? How about mix of language, customs, stories, movies? How about this? You ready? Professional ball players, like the one that says, "I can do all things through," yeah, whatever. That's taking God's word out of context. All right, you cannot make every 3-point shot if I choose to do so, and so therefore I cannot do all things. I say I can do all things through Scripture taken out of context. Now that is true. You can do that. And so we have to be careful with these people. How about this? What if you grew up in inner city, blue collar, Catholic home with both parents? Your culture differs in many respects from that of someone that grew up in a suburban, white collar, single parent, Protestant home, but you'll still share many of the same cultural influences. Someone that grew up north, man, welcome to the real world. And those of us that are, hey, that we just always grew up in the South. I know, I love you too. And so in doing so, you ready? There's cultural baggage that comes from both areas. Your family background is also a central element in your cultural world. Views about money, work, the poor, and of the unemployed. It does matter. If you go and maybe your family was raised in a family of where you relied heavily upon the government, all right? You say, Pastor Scott, how dare you? Well, that's some of my family. And that is that they would rather take a check from the government than they would to be able to go and work, all right? You say, well, how bad? Well, that's because now it's influenced their kids, and now it's influencing their kids' kids, okay? Well, my Bible teaches me, like I would teach my kids, and like my dad taught me, and like my grandpa would have taught my dad, would have been, if you don't work, you don't eat, okay? So if you're an able-bodied individual, then you ought to be working. You ought to work. Christians, we have to realize Christians in both settings need to be aware that their family background and socioeconomic setting affect how we read the Bible. It does. Family also provides you with your strongest frame of reference regarding relationships. I can remember when someone was here, when Stephen was here as our children's pastor, and he would tell me about how once he got saved, he was able to fully understand the loving of that of a father, right? But see, guys, I grew up when Stephen would visit with me to go get bees at my dad's house. Stephen would walk away from that and he'd go, dude, you're so lucky. And for me, I'm walking away from something that I take for granted because I've had it all my life. And so the way that you're raised, it does impact the way that you approach the Scriptures when it comes to it saying that God loves you and it's an unconditional love. Because wait a minute, you've only known conditions and it's different. A loving father, for example, is the biblical image of God. Unfortunately, though, not everyone had a loving father. Those who have grown up with the negligent or even abusive fathers carry a lot of baggage, and they do. As a youth pastor, just sitting down with kids, and I'm sitting here, I can't come from where they come from. I have to go and read books about what it means for a kid to come out of a divorced home. So that I can better understand it. I want to know, hey, this is the things that you ought to look for. I have to go and study. What does it mean when a kid comes from an abusive background? I have to study that. You have to look at that. So that why? Because I don't have that. All right. Now, does God's word give an answer to those? Yes, it does. All right. I don't want to go down that path. I'm just saying that we have to realize that we do all have cultural baggage when it comes to that of approaching God's word. And we've got to be so careful with it that we don't allow ourselves to get caught up. All right. culture. It's a combination of family and national heritage. And then lastly, because we've got just a few more things to get over, when it comes to the pre-understanding, we have the interpretational reflex. The natural thing to do is we do it without even thinking, y'all. We have this reflex that when we come to a scripture that we automatically, we take this approach to it. Because of why? Well, because of a pre-understanding. One would be back in COVID when you get to Romans chapter 13 and you had a John MacArthur that would say that we should submit to the government, all right? Because of what Romans 13 says. If you don't know what Romans 13 is, you should go and read Romans 13. It's a great passage that teaches us about the place for the government and what the government should or should not be doing, all right? And as long as we are doing what we ought to do, then this is what the government should do, all right? And so in doing that, though, the author of this book, he says, how does that line up with the American Revolution? Because the American Revolution was done out of economics, not out of that of religion, for religious purposes. And automatically, as he says, he's presented this, people automatically go, oh, well, what do you ask? The American Revolution, baby. How dare you? And see, we come to it with a pre-understanding that the American Revolution was good. Everything else is bad. But God's word would want us to go, pause, wait a minute. How should we approach that? And when it comes to the teachings of God's word, are we allowing God's word to be what is changing, guiding us? Or are we saying, nope, not there, Judd. I'm going to stick with what I believe. All right. I'm going to stick with my interpretational reflex. And that is, don't want to hear it. Like I got when I messaged that individual. And so we have to realize when it comes to pre-understanding, what we do want to do is submit our pre-understanding to the text. Now, I added this slide, so those of you that maybe got slides just know I did that. All right. What we do want to do is we want to submit our pre-understandings to the text, placing it under the text rather than placing it over the text. Okay. So therefore, when you and I are approaching God's word, we have to realize, Lord, please allow me not to place my understanding over what you're wanting to teach me. All right. Because why? When I approach the scriptures, I approach the scriptures to be taught. I want to grow in that of the book. Did y'all hear the pastor use that word the other day? That's what I wanted to use instead of grow. And he didn't want me to use that because he says it doesn't sound good. But wook is cool. All right. It's W-U-K. But see, we really didn't think we could pull that one off. And so we didn't do that. We did grow because it sounded better. But walk is, all right, ready? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You have knowledge. Knowledge then comes to understanding. And through understanding, we grow in wisdom. All right? Walk, you got to have it. If you don't have walk, you ain't got nothing. But hold on a second. But we are not going to grow in that capacity if we're not allowing our pre-understandings to be placed under the text, if we continue to place it over the text. All right? That's where legalism comes in a lot of times. That's where we say, nope, this is what we've always done, and this is why we'll continue to do it this way. And that's scary. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And that is that we fall prey to the traditions of man, to the philosophies of the world, and not of the head of Christ. Christ is the fullness of all things. And so we have to hold everything up to that point. I was at a church, Vacation Bible School, it's a must. How dare you? Don't you dare cut Vacation Bible School out, because if you do, we'll all die and go to hell. No. So, but Pastor Scott went to him and said, hey, I think we ought to change it. And they're like, don't you dare. And I'm like, yeah, I think it'd be good. I think what we ought to do, because y'all claim that the kids don't eat during the summer, let's do Vacation Bible School once a week. And that way, all through the summer, they keep coming back to our church once a week, and we'll give them food, and then we'll feed them. We'll give them enough food to where maybe it'll give them through most of the week. And then that way, and then they're like, Pastor Scott, we can't do that. I'm like, why not? Vacation Bible School goes for 5 days, 1 week. That's all we can do. We can't do it no other way. And hold on a minute. You ready? They had their other reasons as well. But the main reason was, that's not how we do that. All right. Because why? Well, we come with our pre-understanding and we're not allowing it to be under the text. We allow it to be over the text. All right. But good news. All right. There is some good news, though. There is some foundational beliefs that you and I believe does not change. All right. Our pre-understandings, those are things that do change. Those are things that should change often because God's word is true and you are not. And so in doing so, what happens is as we come to the text, what we have to realize is there's some foundational beliefs. By contrast, they don't change with each reading. Although, hold on a second. Let me say this. I will tell you, though, that I think it's awesome when your Bible, where you've got notes, where you've done your personal studies, and you've had to go back through and mark through what you've written in your Bible and write something that is true, okay? That means that you're malleable, all right? That's a good thing. When you're unwilling to change it because it's what's written in your Bible, that's dangerous, okay? So please understand, as you're approaching the text, that's how we approach it. God is true and we are not. God has given us the truth, we are not. And I want to hear what God's Word says. And so in that, there's some foundational beliefs that does not change. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. You must approach it in that fashion. The moment you stop approaching it in that fashion, wait, you got way more problems than pre-understandings. Because we can't allow our pre-understanding to get to a point that we would say, well, there is some issues a couple places. Let me show you where it's not infallible, that it is fallible. And then you're like, okay, that's a dangerous rabbit trail to go down. But there's people that do that. There's people that have been large, well-known names that do that, all right, in the Christian circles. The Bible is trustworthy and true. Every time I approach the Bible, I believe that the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, all right? It is breathed by God, breathed out by God, and therefore it is trustworthy and it is true. So as I approach it, if I approach it that way, then that means everything I read, I believe it to be true and I can trust it. But see, if you don't approach it in that fashion, now you've got some issues. You've got some pre-understandings that's going to cause you some problems. You must approach it in that fashion. I believe it to be true and I believe it to be trustworthy. Everything there. And when I approach it and it's got something that just smacks me in the mouth, I have to deal with it. Why? Because God's word is true and mine is not. All right. Here we go. He says, God has entered into human history. Thus, the supernatural, the miracles, they do occur. Supernatural and miracles, they do occur, all right? Even today, miracles do happen today. I love it when someone says, hey, I went to go get screened again, and you know they'd already told them that they had so much, you know, this kind of cancer, and when they go get screened again, the doctor's like, I don't know where it's at. It's gone. He's like, I do. God did that, all right? Because my God is still a miracle-making God. My God is still in control. The other day, I saw Joshua. He was at Arby's, and I was able to reach down and give him a handshake and say, hello, young man. It is good to see a miracle, all right? Because in all means, that young man, he could have died, all right? That's my God. All right. And so we see miracles still today. The Bible is not contradictory. You must have that fixed in your head. The Bible does not contradict itself. If it does, then you've got some issues because now it's not trustworthy. And now, you ready, guys? It's not the Word of God because now it contradicts itself. So now I've got a God that contradicts himself. That is not good. That's no different than me as a parent. I mean, because I contradict myself sometimes. You said that we were going, I know what I said, but we changed our mind. Right. And then, sure, more could be added to these beliefs, all right, but the impacts how we view the entire Bible. Things such as, you ready, guys? How we view the Trinity. That matters, all right? When you start talking about the Trinity, and if you don't approach the Word of God the way it should be approached, then you could be like Stephen Furtick at Elevation, and you would believe that immodalism, and that is that God takes on different modes. So the Old Testament, he would have been the Father, and then Christ would have been in the Gospels, and now we have he's in the mode of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore that would be heresy. All right? No, the Bible teaches of a Trinitarian God. It speaks for that from all the way back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, three. There's three or more. In the beginning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. And then you can see the Trinity all through creation, all right? And then you can see when it says, let us go down and let's make man in our image. There's plural language there, all right? Then you see the Trinity whenever Jesus is being... It matters, all right? Another one would be this, the resurrection. What you believe about the resurrection, it's a foundational belief. Because without the resurrection, Paul says, our hope is in vain. It's null and void. It's no good. So you could be like some of those people that believe that Jesus really didn't die, that he just went into a deep coma. Because, hey, listen, good news, Easter's coming up. They'll find the body of Jesus on the Biography Channel or on the History Channel. And you know what? They always find his body and they always show you where he laid. And you ready? And he really didn't die. He just went into a deep coma. And so they laid him in the tomb. All right. And then what he did is in the coolness of the tomb, he was able to regain strength and he was able to get some breath into his lungs. And it gave him the strength that he needed. That's what they teach. Swoon theory. And then you ready? And then they roll, Jesus rolled the stone away and he overpowered 16 very strong guards. All right. And then he walked around Jerusalem and no one talked about how beat up and how cut up and how he's mangled and how his rib cage was showing. And they never talked. But what you believe about the resurrection matters. So if you're not careful, you'll bring a pre-understanding to something. And then what it'll do is it'll cause, and it will cause a great destruction in that of your studies. And so we need to know that God's word is true. God's word is trustworthy. All right. Questions. Pre-understandings, very dangerous. We need to make sure we check them at the door. All right. Check them at the door. Make sure that you're willing to let God's word mold you. Remember, we want to be molded. That's the Romans 8:29. That's the one you don't ever find in the cards. You'll find 8:28 because God works all things for good. But you never learn the next verse, and that is where you and I, we are being formed into the image of God. And I don't know if you've ever seen something formed, but I can't imagine it feels good. All right? So check it at the door. Say, God, is this true? Or Lord, is this something that I brought in with me as I'm studying this scripture? All right. No questions?
That's a lot to take in. So I'm going to do my best to understand.
And you know, Jerry, can I say this? I agree with you. And the older I get, the more pre-understandings that I have, and it makes it that much more difficult. And so that's why as I've approached the scriptures, sometimes, I've had to take things that I was taught as a kid to be fact, all right, only to find out that they wasn't fact, that they was just, that was the way that they already are, the way they've always done it. So I have to be careful with that, even as someone in my position even more so, but I have to be aware of that. So, and we all have those. Everyone in this room has those, and that's why we have to be so careful.
I was raised as a Methodist. That's before culture took over Methodism.
Sure.
They gave a real understanding similar to what the Baptists do, except we sprinkled, we didn't dip. But still the meaning was the same.
I'll tell you something funny, okay, when you say that. If you go up to the Methodist Church in Union Grove, me and the pastor was there one day for a funeral for Greg Templeton's, I think it was his stepdad, and I punched Pastor in the leg, and one of the stained glass windows has got John the Baptist and Jesus in waist deep water. And I'm going, what's the point? If you're just going to sprinkle, why do you got to get that deep in the water? And then Pastor leans over and says, shut up. All right. And so, strange though, right?
Yeah.
Pretty good. Anyone else? Questions? I hope it's beneficial. I hope it's helping. Please know I learn every time that I come in and teach. I grow as you grow. Okay. So please don't leave overwhelmed. Just leave encouraged to know that, hey, you know what? I've learned a little bit more. I can handle God's word a little better. And man, I can continue to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's word so that I can continue to grow in wisdom because God wants us to be wise individuals. All right. Father, we love you and we thank you for our day. We thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I'm thankful that there's a group of people here at South River and from other churches as well that would want to learn how to study your word, Lord, and do it in a way that is that would be beneficial to our growth and our walk in you. Father, I pray, may we be good students, Lord, be good stewards, Lord, may we be ones that have a continued passion to grow, Lord, that we are careful in how we bring stuff to the scriptures and that, Lord, we allow your scriptures ultimately to trump all of what we believe, because Father, there's many things that each one of us, Lord, could change and line up with the truth of your word. Father, we love you. We praise you. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.